Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me start with this, though. One time a brother came to our house, knocked on the door, and he shared with me something that had just happened that was an absolute shock to me. He was from one of the villages way downriver, and this is with the Eseja tribe of near the Bolivian border. And but this brother, he was the only brother in the village, and he was working to be an evangelist and trying to start a church there. And but he came to me and he told me this story. There was a señorita in the village that had given birth to a little baby boy, and this little baby boy came down with kind of a common cold. And he noticed the baby there in the hammock, and he told the mother, you know, I've got some antibiotics we could help the baby with. And the mother was just, oh, no, just leave the baby there in the hammock. It'll be okay. And the next day he came to visit, and he saw how the baby boy was doing, and still in the hammock, hadn't moved him, and just he was worse. And he insisted, we've got to get some medical attention to the baby here. Things have gotten worse. And the mother, just kind of ignoring the baby, nah, the baby will be okay, just leave him there. And next day, he comes and checks on the baby again, and now the baby is kind of a grave situation. He's like, we've got to get the baby to the clinic upriver. And she's, no, come on. I mean, it's a long, difficult ride in the canoe upriver. It takes several hours to get there to the clinic. Just leave the baby there. Finally, the next day, he comes and checks on the little baby, and I mean, the baby is on the edge of death. And so he says, he forces the mother and the father and the baby, they get into his canoe, and he's like, oh, I'm paying for everything. You have to come. Forces them to go, and they're about three hours upriver. They get around kind of the last bend before the port to the city where there's a clinic nearby, and he's got to refill his picky motor with gasoline. Stops on the kind of the banks of the river there to refill the tank, and he goes to the mother and he says, so how's the baby? How's the baby doing? We're almost there. We're going to get medical attention. And she looks at him with no emotion, just indifference, and looks at him and says, oh, the baby died a few hours ago. And the baby died a few, where's the baby? And he's looking through the sheets that the baby was wrapped in, and the baby's not there. Where's the baby? And she says, oh, I threw him overboard. And as he's telling me this story, and I'm thinking to myself, how could there exist a mother? Her own child is dying, and she just, no emotion, just indifferent. She doesn't even care. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. It's a lot like us here in North America today. We don't even care that people are going to hell. And it's a long and difficult trip to get there, to go to the foreign mission field, or even it's a long, difficult trip to get to my next door neighbor to share with him. It's going to be hard to open up the conversation, and it'll be okay. We just kind of ignore the problem. We've got to preach the gospel. I'm going to read this passage, and this is a famous passage, a famous story, and I love this. I don't know. I might say many things that offend. I have the gift of offending people. I'm sorry. Verses 1 through 10, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around and among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. That's the main thing that I just want to echo that just comes out of this passage. Preach to the bones. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you would infuse boldness and courage into our bones, that we might go out and preach to dry bones that surround us on every side. Help us to count the cost. Help us, Lord, to have an eternal perspective here for such a short amount of time in comparison to eternity. Lord, we pray once again. I ask that you would spark revival in the land. You would raise up men and women who would just take the flag of Zion and wave it across the land, and that you would do something great in our day and age as we live in this graveyard. Put these minutes into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I guess I'd like to point out that this passage in the context is, it's obvious, it's talking about Israel. And this is a message that Ezekiel the prophet is preaching, that the Lord has given to him this vision, and it's about Israel and their future. But you sure can't apply this to today in our day and age. Look at the United States of America. The United States of America. I mean, you could say welcome to somebody that just arrives in the United States. Welcome to the USDB. The United States of dry bones. Look at our churches, and I mean, I've already mentioned this, and I'm just some assemblies we should just like change our sign on the front to Dry Bones Bible Chapel, or some of our camps, Dry Bones Bible Camp. And behold, the bones were very dry. It says right there, we live in a graveyard. We live in a graveyard. It says right there that, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. I would say that in the big picture of human history, we live in a valley too. We're in a valley. These are difficult and dark times. I mentioned it yesterday, but you think of all the giants that we are facing, the giants in the land, the giant of the homosexual agenda. The giant of pornography that's just destroying an entire generation. And the giant of abortion, the giant of racism, the giant of radical Islam, the giant of broken families, alcoholism, drugs, all these giants that we're facing. We're in a valley. We're in a dark and a difficult valley in human history. And the dry bones are everywhere. We live in a graveyard. You know, as we're doing evangelism, which no one does today, but I know that here you guys are a special group, and I'm sure that you all go out regularly and do it. But as we're speaking to people, we've got to call dry bones dry bones. Instead of kind of sugarcoating the message, yes, in love, going to people in this dry bones country, in this dry bones climate in which we live, in this graveyard, you're going out with the gospel. But we've got to call dry bones dry bones. And really emphasize the bad news before you can emphasize the good news. You're dead. You're dead. Speaking to the unbeliever in the street or wherever that might be, you're dead spiritually. You need resurrection life. Don't downplay the depravity of man. If you do, you'll diminish the power of the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you're pleading with dead men to repent. Your clever schemes and programs, if they're outside of the gospel, it's not going to work. We've got to get back to preaching the gospel. Assemblies, we used to be famous for preaching the gospel and for discipleship. We used to be called people of the book. I don't know if that's so true anymore. Definitely, we're not preaching the gospel like we used to. It was awesome. I had such an encouraging time at lunch sitting at that table with some of you guys and just talking about the gospel. And someone asked me I made a comment earlier about we need to get back to preaching a biblical gospel. I'm amazed as I do evangelism in the street all the time. I was just in New York City the other day, shared with the transgender guy. Just an awesome conversation for about an hour with this guy that bears the image of the living God and needs Christ. And he's dead in his sins and sharing with him. But you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. And I'm amazed, even on the mission field, you'll meet a lot of missionaries that preach this like watered down gospel of, you know, repeat after me this prayer, and then they popishly proclaim them as saved, as if a prayer saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. I talk to people in the street all the time who say, oh, I done did that. I prayed the prayer. I repeated those words. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know. I actually don't read my Bible ever. I never pray. I never go to church. I hate the church. I don't want anything to do with the church. I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm a drug addict. I'm an abortion doctor. But bless God, I prayed the prayer when I was 7 years old. I'm saved. You are not saved. A true believer will produce fruit. Some less than others, but some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Yes, I'm not. There will be two steps forward, one step back, three steps forward, one step back. But in the big picture, you will go forward. A true believer is transformed. I mean, that guy that says, you know, I'm a believer, but I'm dead bone. Some dry bones, and they'll just go out and explain, though, I hate the church, and all these things, and I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, I really don't have a relationship with God. Behold, the power of God to change a life. That's not the gospel that I see in the Bible. We live in this graveyard. God's hand on God's man. Look at that in the verse. In the first verse there, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is what we need. We need the hand of God on preachers. The hand of God on men and women that go forward with their gifts and abilities, whether that's preaching or teaching or evangelism or helps, whatever that gift. We need the hand of God on our lives once again. But it's almost like the opposite today. Can't see the hand of God anywhere. It's like his hand has been taken away. We need this. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Oh, that God would send evangelists and pastors and teachers into this world of dry bones. Oh, that the Lord would raise up men and women. Where's the power of God today? You know, in the story of Gideon, and Gideon, he tells the angel of the Lord, he's like, well, where are all the miracles that we always hear about from the past generation? And sometimes I think about that. Where are all the great things that the Lord did in past generations? You hear these stories of the missionaries and the great things that they did. And man, Lord, why aren't you doing things like that today? Where are all the miracles? It just hit me like a ton of bricks as I was thinking about Gideon. Like, go get your own miracles. We're always thinking about the past and the history of missions and the great things that the Lord did in past generations. Go get your own miracles. We need the hand of God upon his people once again. Let me read this statement. I don't even know an anonymous writer here. Said this, where are the prophets today? I mean, those that preach the truth with conviction, with power, with authority, with courage, where are they? I don't care about their education or if they have a seminary degree. I ask, where are the men who have really met with God? Look at the men that God used in the Bible. Moses was a fugitive, but he set the captives free. David was a shepherd, but he became a giant killer. Amos was a farmer, but he roared like a lion. Jeremiah was a youth, but he had fire in his bones. Elijah was a nobody from nowhere, and he shut up the heavens. Where are these kinds of men today? You know where they're at? They're on Facebook. They're on Twitter, checking the scores to the game. I think there's two big problems. I was sharing with somebody in the back earlier. We live in a day and age when we're at an all-time low level for spirituality. Even in churches, across the nation, but in churches, all-time low level of spirituality. And we live in the most distracted generation to ever walk the planet. We are so distracted with internet in your hand. I mean, all the good that can be there, but also all the bad. And even outside of just the really bad, we're distracted. We're just totally distracted. And I think the way we do ecclesiology and the New Testament principles that we see and try to employ in brethren assemblies can be a beautiful thing when brothers and sisters are using their gifts and abilities. But today, it is so hard for the assembly model to work because of that very thing, those two things. We are at an all-time low level of spirituality in the assemblies, and we're more distracted than ever before. Now, if you have those two things, church can still work in a model where you've got some really good charismatic leader with programs and a real businessman-like kind of a guy that can organize things and give you a real good pep talk message. So and the rest of the people can just kind of come and sit and get a good show, and you don't have to employ your gifts and abilities. But that doesn't work in our way of ecclesiology, really seeing the New Testament principles. It only works, our model of church works, where everyone's employing their gifts and abilities, where we're not distracted, when we don't have a low level of spirituality. And so we've just become a congregation of dry bones everywhere. We've got to preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Another thing here I want to point out is this question, can these bones live? In verse 3, and he said to me, this is God is speaking to Ezekiel. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's a really big question. Can these bones live? It's a good question. Can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. He gives the perfect answer. He doesn't manipulate God, but he doesn't doubt him either. I mean, you could try to manipulate God like some people would say, can these bones live? Yes, in Jesus' name, I proclaim these dead, dry bones, I proclaim them alive. And manipulate kind of God, or name it and claim it. I claim life for these bones. Who are you to say something like that? But at the same time, and maybe that's maybe the Pentecostal extreme, but then maybe the brethren were on this other extreme of we doubt God's ability to do it. No, these dry bones can't live. Look at the dead world around us. We're just going to holy huddle in these four walls. We're not going out there. They had machine guns out at the house last night when we got here. Scary out there. There's giants. Those bones can't live. But Ezekiel, he doesn't have that answer. He says, Lord, you know. You know. Can they, Lord? I love his answer. He doesn't presume upon God, but he doesn't doubt him either. Another thing that I want to point out here, you see in verses 4 and verse 7, the power of God's word preached. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied that there was a sound and behold, a rattling, the bones came together, bone to its bone. He preached God's word. He preached God's word as he was commanded. He prophesied, as in preached. We've got to preach Bible. Preach the Bible. We've got to preach God's word. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From first to last, just as written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that whole passage. But preaching the gospel, preaching God's word. This is our only hope, to preach to dead bones. It's got to be a miracle of God. The new birth is a miracle that only God can do. It's not how good the preacher is or how charismatic he is or how convincing. It's got to be God's word. We've got to go back to the book. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. I love that verse in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And Jeremiah's been thrown in prison. He's down in this well in the mud and everything. And he's just like, he's praying to God. Lord, then I said, I will not make mention of you anymore, nor speak anymore in your name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. It was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. And I could not. Couldn't hold it back. Just got to get up on a table and preach it. I've got to preach his word. Amos, he's just a farmer. Yeah, I think it's chapter 7, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And he said to me, go prophesy. Go preach to my people Israel. Oh, that the Lord would raise up men and women like this. Preach to the bones. We live in a graveyard. Dead bones all around us. The only hope is God's hand upon his people. And as evangelists and preachers rise up to begin to preach to these bones. And another thing here, it says, and he brought me out in the spirit to the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley and was full of bones, and he led me around among them. We need preachers and evangelists and Christians with the gospel that would go to where the dead are. You got to go and get into the valley. You got to go get into the midst of the bones. It says he took them and he led them around among them. We need to go where the dead are and preach this message. The power of God's word preached. Let me read. Here's another quote. An evangelist, brother and evangelist named John Ritchie said this. No happier, no nobler work exists on earth in which the energies of youth and the best and brightest years of life may be occupied for God, than in going forth with the gospel message, heaven's last and costliest gift to men, seeking to win them to the Savior, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. No nobler work exists in the universe than this, going forth with the gospel. Preaching to dead, dry bones everywhere. Really, no happier, no greater work than this exists in the planet. And maybe the Lord has given you a secular job. You're an engineer, or you're a businessman, or you're an electrician, or a plumber, or a taxi driver. And that is, you put bread on the table with that job, but this is the real work. For every believer, preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Another thing I want to point out, bodybuilding without the breath. bodybuilding without the breath. And you see that in verses 7 and 8. I already read 7. He preaches to the bones as he's commanded. And as I prophesied, the sound of rattling, the bones came together bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Can you get this picture as he's preaching to this valley of dry bones, this graveyard, and just all of a sudden there's this trembling, rattling of bones, the clatter, the noise, and then this almost like a hurricane of bone flying to bone across, and the whole air being filled and blood and guts coming everywhere, and then all of a sudden these bodies are formed, and they're just laying and strewn across the ground. Here you have all these bodies, but there's no breath. What a picture of having the structure of sound theology, but no life. You can have the structure of good Bible teaching and sound theology and right doctrine, but no life. That's the case in a lot of places. But when the breath of the Spirit blows, and I'm not talking about in some, you know, weird, it's like you have to like explain yourself if you talk about the Spirit. Sadly, I'm more conservative than you are. I'm more brethren you are. I'm brethren to the bone. So just take that and now understand. The Spirit of God has to blow. We need the Spirit of God to bring life into our dead and dry bones, or even into our lifeless bodies. The Spirit of God, and once the Spirit of God blows into one of those dead bodies that were once dry bones, once the Spirit of God comes into, brings life into those bodies, that person that the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, has quickened, you can put up brick walls. There can be canyons in the way. There can be forest fires in the way. All the hosts of hell, armies standing in the way, and nothing will stop that man or that woman from getting to God as he fights through them all. Once the breath of God blows into that dead bones and that dead body. You know, when a discouraged preacher hears that, and he sees this picture, sort of resurrection life, he'll say, okay, I'll preach to the bones. I have felt so discouraged in so many different ways at so many different times. And let's read this story. And okay, preach. Keep preaching. It's the breath of God that changes lives. Can these bones live? You know, Lord. And what a relief just to leave it in God's hands. You, the evangelist, you, the brother and sister that the Lord has given gifts and abilities to each one. You use those gifts and abilities and leave it in God's hands. You did your part. Now it's up to God. The breath of God's got to blow. And if He's going to do it, you leave it in His hands. I'm going. I'm going to put hands to the work. It's His work anyway. Another thing here to point out, the preacher as an intercessor. This is fascinating. The preacher, he speaks to the bones. He says, the Lord tells him to prophesy to the bones. But then later he says, prophesy to the breath in verse 9. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. I might be wrong here, but the breath typically is a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And here Ezekiel is told to preach to the breath. First he's told to preach to the dead bones, and now he's told to preach to the breath. And I think this is a picture of preach to God. And in a lot of ways, that's what prayer is. We saw in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was kind of preaching to God. He's saying, God, remember the promises. You promised if we repent and we come back to you, you bring us back to the land. He's preaching to God. So in a way, there are two kinds of preaching. One kind is speaking forth the word of God to men so that they might hear it. Another kind of preaching is speaking the word of God to God so that he might fulfill it. The battle is won in the night watches, on your knees in the prayer closet, where you preach to the breath, crying out to the Lord, Lord, bring revival to my own heart first. I'm just preaching to myself. You guys have to listen in on it. But Lord, revive me. I need revival. Lord, my family, we need revival. Lord, my local assembly, we need revival. We're dry bones. Lord, my community, this country needs revival. We're living in a graveyard. Here I am, send me. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. So you preach the word of God to men so that they might hear it, but you also preach the word of God to God so that he might fulfill it. Kind of the two necessary pieces to preaching God's word. Everything depends on God, and everything depends on preaching. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to get back to this. A sense of urgency. And I started with that story about the woman, the señorita with the baby, and just this indifference. And man, I feel myself. I'm just indifferent. Got to get rid of this indifference and a sense of urgency in our hearts and our minds. Ask the Lord, here I am, send me. I want to preach to the bones. I want to preach to the breath. Oh, that the Lord would bring life into those bones and then blood and guts and muscle and skin. But then it doesn't stop there. We need the Spirit of God to move. And that only happens after spending time on our knees in the prayer closet. The preacher as an intercessor. Twice it says, I prophesied as I was commanded. The first refers to his preaching to the bones. The second is preaching to the wind. The problem today is, we don't do either. We've got to go out into this dead world around us and preach to the dead bones and preach to ourselves, who oftentimes we have dead bones, and then preaching to the Spirit. Lastly, I want to point this out. Revival in a cemetery. And you see it in verse 10 right there. In verse 10, it says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. One thing, I want written on my epitaph, if I die in the next couple of years and you guys remember, just somebody bring it up, that he wanted written on his epitaph on the stone there, Micah prophesied as he was commanded. Preached as he was commanded. I don't care about anything else. I want to preach as I was commanded. And you, whatever your gifts and abilities are, whatever they are, he used his gifts and abilities as he was commanded. Nothing better than that. And then you see, after he preached as he was commanded, the breath came into them and they live. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. They went from the boneyard to the battlefield. Calls them an army. Here are the dead bones, they're raised to life. Here you've got, now life is in them, the breath of life. They stand on their feet. Oh, we need a church that stands on its feet today. We need a church that's an army of evangelists. An army of those who would go forth making disciples and preaching and planting churches, sending out missionaries. I don't know if it's the case with CMML, but it, actually, you look at other missions, And not that CML is not a mission board, and I don't want to get into that complicated conversation, but different mission boards, a lot of them say that they're at an all-time low for sending out missionaries. Oh, that we would stand on our feet and that we would be an army, new life in old bones, a second great awakening in the United States, the USDB. They stood on their feet. I want to see a boneyard revival. I want to see a revival that rattles the driest of bones. Even in Dry Bones Bible Chapel. Not here. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Father God, pray that you would somehow use my rambling. But Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it is life, how it is the hammer which shatters a rock. It is the grain, it's not the chaff. Lord, we pray that you would rattle, shake our dry bones. That you would bring about revival right here in this mission field of the United States of Dry Bones. We ask that you would do great things. We put our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot. I
want to read. You have 2 minutes.
I'll stop. I have 2 minutes?
Yeah.
Are you serious? Okay, I got one more statement to read by C.H. Spurgeon. I'm just going to, actually, this is going to be the introduction to another sermon. I'm just going to keep going. No. Listen to these words. Listen to these words by Spurgeon. I'll just 2 minutes. Actually, less. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for.